Many of you have seen the bumper sticker on the vehicle says, challenge authority. How many of you guys have seen that? A lot of you. And out of human rebellious heart, people want to challenge authority. Authority of the government, authority of workplace, authority of society, school, and even homes. They love to challenge any authorities. Their motto is, don't tell me what to do. I'm sure you've said that before. I'm sure you heard that before, right? However, if these very people who love to challenge their authority over them, if their authority was challenged by somebody else, that's a completely different story. The reason is they said, well, it disturbed the harmony and peace. But in truth, they don't like their position of authority is being challenged and undermined by anyone else. We all remember our parents' common answer when we demand answer from ourselves. We ask umpteenth time, hundred thousand times, why? And then there is a simple sentence that our parents give it to us. Because I say so. But after a few years, now all of a sudden, we find ourselves saying exact same sentence to our children in the same manner, because I say so. The legal and the spiritual authority of Israel, priests, scribes, and elders, and the Pharisees are the first century spiritual leaders and the legal leaders of Israel. They are the ones who were challenged by this Jesus, the most popular rabbi from Galilee, and the miracle worker who healed lame, mute, and dumb, and blind lepers. He even raised the dead. And he is the one who's challenging them. Jesus is the one who's calling them spade to say that they are to shake their authority and their theology. Because their theology is not based on the law, it's not based on the word of God, but rather their tradition. They don't like this at all. They cannot back it up other than their tradition. Jesus even had the audacity to call them names, such as brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs and hypocrite and the leavens and even children of the devil. See, I mean, nobody dared to challenge it until now, with the exception of this rabbi. Right after Jesus overturned this money-making machine in the temple, the table, money-changing tables, and the sacrificed animals, this time they want to turn the table back to Jesus. They want to challenge Jesus and want to find out where his authority coming from. Even they try to embarrass him in the presence of the public. So they can push him out of the temple court. But they did not know whom they are dealing with. So let's find out in verse 1 of chapter 20. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, it is joy, it is pleasure, it's a privilege for us to come to your presence, to hear from you. It is not about what we know from the Bible, but what we know from your heart. We want to know the authority, we want to know the power, we want to know the heart of God the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You speak to our heart through the Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, preached the gospel, that chief priests and scribes, together with the elders, confronted him, spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we said from heaven, he will say, "Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority do I do these things." Let's find out that these three groups, chief priests, they are the ones who they think that they have authority from Moses because they are tribe of Levites. And because they are the chief priests, they are the one who is carry on the service as a priesthood, and they are the one who is taking care of sacrifice. So they think they have a spiritual authority. Scribes, they are the students of law and claim the authority comes from the rabbi who interpret the law of God. And they studied the law of God, so they think they know more than anyone else about the law of God. The elders of Israel, they are the leaders of the family and clan. And these people were selected because of their wisdom and experience previously and pretty much stuck with their family from generation to generation. These people are three group of people that came to Jesus with both barrel loaded. Their question was very much catch 22. If you notice, where is your authority coming from? If Jesus answered the authority comes from my own, then they would laugh at him. Well, do you have a degree from such a seminary or Bible college? I don't think they had a Bible college, probably similar kinds of things. So they would demand human degrees. Jesus had none. But if Jesus said, "Well, my authority comes from the Lord," and there again, they can accuse him for he's having somebody else other than Caesar as the Lord. So they would take him to the Roman government, the Roman soldiers, as a lawbreaker. See, instead of dealing with that answer, dealing with that question, Jesus Christ wisely sidestepped and went to the source, went to the main problem. Jesus used their own strategy and bring it back to them. He simply asked, "John the Baptist, is he from heaven? Is he from God?" If they said yes, then they have to admit that Jesus is the Messiah, because John the Baptist is the one who declared Jesus is the Messiah. But if they said no, as we just read, they don't like that, they don't want to be stoned by the people. Folks, let me make it very clear. Jesus is always in control. Even if your situation, your circumstance seems like falling apart, Jesus never lost control and never will. And he is not about to let it go because your situation is bleak. There's another important aspect of this Jesus question we should notice. Since they deny the first truth about John the Baptist, he's from the heaven, why should he give him the second truth, his authority? Let me put it in our term. We often cry out to God that we want to know his will for us while we are not even obeying the first instruction he gave it to us. You understand what I'm saying? He wants us to do the first thing first, then he will give us a second thing and further instruction. That is very important for us to follow his instruction one at a time. I think I shared this with you, but it's worthwhile the sharing again. One time I was putting together a barbecue grill. And I looked at this one of those, manual. I looked at it. I don't need no sneaky manual. I have a college degree. So I put it together all by myself without even thinking about it. Guess what happened after I put it together? I tried to drag it. It didn't work because I put the wheel in the back, the other side. And then dawned to me, there is a reason why I get the manual with the product. What a concept, right? First thing first, the manual has a step-by-step sequence. If we don't do the first thing, God will not reveal us second thing. Let's move down to the verse 9. Jesus is not done with them. Now he's coming up with a parable. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and went into the far country for a long time. Now, at the vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers on the line beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 11, again he sent another servant, and they beat him also on the line all the way through the end of the verse 11. Treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 12. Now again, he sent a third. They wounded him on the line dead and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours," so that on the line, cast him out of the vineyard and kill him. On the line there, please. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Note the word others also. When they heard it, they said, "Certainly not. This is the scribes and Pharisees." Then he looked at them and said, What then is this that is written, the stone which the builders rejected," underline rejected, please, "has become a chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to a powder." And the chief priests and scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Last week, when we studied the parable, I have to show you the few terminology, typology of the terms. Same thing here. Vineyard, representing people of Israel. The owner is God, and he also the people, vine dressers are the priests, are the spiritual leaders of Israel. And the mistreated servant is sent to collect a share of the produce, represented Israel's prophet. And the owner's son, of course, is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And I ask you, underline others that you might want to jot it down as Gentiles. Just as greed of for the inheritance drive these vine dressers to kill the son, lust for the power will drive these Jewish leaders to kill Jesus. Their treachery will force God to destroy them and transfer this blessed privilege to someone else, others. That is Gentile. That's why we get to have this privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When the chief priests and the scribes heard that the Lord Jesus told them in his parable, they answered, "Certainly not," which in other words means we wouldn't do such a thing. We would not reject the stone. They know the stone means the Son of God. In the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, that stone represents the Son of God. You may say, where you get that? Good example is Exodus. While they are wandering around the wilderness, the rock followed them around and provided them the living water. You remember that? Who is that rock? Representing Jesus Christ. So they understand the stone and rock means the Son of God. Jesus quote this portion of the scripture from Psalm 118 verse 22. Let's go to Psalm 118 verse 22. Psalm is located in the where? Right before Proverb. Right after Job. Very good. You guys are good. Psalm 118 verse 22. When they said, certainly not, that's the exact move that Jesus was expecting from them. Now he's going for checkmate. The stone that the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone. Remember, and they move down to the few verses, verse 26. A couple days ago, when he was entering into Jerusalem from Mount Olive through the Palm Sunday road, the people cried out, this very verse, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Son of David, save us now, Hosanna. This is all connected together. This is a messianic psalm. And Son of David, which is a messianic title, he's coming to the Jerusalem, and they said they will reject him. They said that they would not do it. But the one who said we would not do it, we would not reject the Son of God, and they are the one who say crucify him in a few days later. The word to translate the reject, I actually underlined verse 17, reject. When you look at it in a Hebrew word, is a Greek word to reject after investigation. Reject after the investigation. When they bring this lamb or any sacrifice animal to the temple, the priest will examine it for very closely. From 10th or 14th day, and they will inspect this animal to find any blemish. They watched and they tested it. During this last week of the Jesus Christ on the earthly ministry, this priest, these scribes, this Pharisee has been watching him, testing him, examining him, yet they rejected him. Am I making sense to you? Okay. One more thing about this parable. Jesus illustrated insidious nature of sin. Folks, the more we sin, the worse it becomes. I ask you on the line some of the phrase in that portion of the scripture we just read. It starts with beating the servant and sending him back with empty handed. And next time, they beat him, cast him out, and humiliate the man. And the third, it becomes worse. Now, they even kill the son of the owner. Let me put it in the priest and scribes and Pharisees' term. When John the Baptist spoke out to them, against them, they permitted Herod to kill John the Baptist. And they asked Pilate to kill Jesus. Then, in the book of Acts, we find they literally killing Stephen by stoning. See how it gets worse and worse and worse? Let me put it in our term. Once we start to sin, our heart gets callous. Next day, that's not good enough, so we do a little more, a little worse, worse and worse and worse. The more we sin, it gets worse, the worse it gets. That's insidious nature of sin. Verse 20. So they watched him, sent spy, who pretend to be righteous, that they might seize on his word in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, the teacher, we know that you say, you say and teach rightly, and you do not show the personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes or pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and the inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in words in the presence of the people. They marveled at his answer and kept silent. I feel like I'm watching one of those dumb tag team from the, you know, fake professional games or what matches, whatever they call it. These people, the first the chief priests and the scribes came and they got beat up by Jesus with the one-two punch of truth. And so there's a tag team coming in with a different group. Now this time, the group coming in with another catch-22, trying to figure out, somehow catch Jesus in his own word. They're asking Jesus about the complicated question about the tax. Again, if he says, don't pay the tax, they would hogtie him and hand him over to the Roman governor. If he said, well, you should pay tax, people of Israel hate paying tax, just like American people. Anywhere in the world, none of us wants to pay tax. Anybody wants to pay tax? I haven't seen anyone yet. Even the IRS agent don't want to pay the tax. Instead of playing their game, Jesus sent the ball back to their court and saying that, let's go back to the principle, the source of the authority of government. No matter what outcome of this election in November, folks, that whoever the person goes into the White House is chosen by God. It is our prayer and wish that our hope is that the man with a God's heart, godly heart, would go into that place. Rather than some left-wing commie pinko slimeball goes in there, who would agree with abortion and the homosexuality. I know you think I'm a political. Yeah, I'm a political. But if you notice, I haven't mentioned any party name. But you know my drift. I'm sure all of you are paying taxes, whether you like it or not. And that's good. By the way, if you don't pay the taxes, you will get to be the resident of the federal prison, and you get to have your own prison ministry in the federal prison in South Wilmot. But what about the giving God due to him? What about giving God that is due to him? Whether it's serving him or tithing, do you give back to what is due to him? If you don't, you're thinking God less than federal government. Which one is more important, federal government or God? Which one is more important? God. If you're willing to pay tax, if you're willing to give it to the Caesars what is due to Caesars, then why don't you give to God what is due to God? Each time Jesus fight back, each time Jesus hit him back, it seems like they are getting madder and madder instead of repenting. Verse 27. Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if the man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up the offspring for his brother. Now there was seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children. and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And as Jesus answered, said to them, the son of this age may marry and given the marriage. And would you put the number one there in verse 35? Number one. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age. Number two, the resurrection from the dead, and neither married nor given marriage. Number three, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. Number four, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well, but others, after that, they dare not question him anymore. Since Jesus knocked down the scribes and the chief priest, Pharisees, the one who came, of course. Sadducees, they are the one who accept the scripture, only five books of Moses, Pentateuch. They don't believe anything about the prophecy. They don't believe anything about the angels or the resurrection or the spirit. That's why they are known as Sadducees. I'm sure you heard that word before. They claim that Moses did not write any prophecy. However, they forgot what Jesus mentioned. Jesus was talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me go back. That's not the only time Jesus mentioned about the Spirit. Jesus mentioned about the priest. Angels. Remember that the angels was visiting Abraham with the 12 angels before he dispatched these two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy. They forgot that portion. Another portion they forgot is Joshua. While he was looking at the Jericho, and there was an angel of the Lord with a drawn sword. They forgot about that one. Sadducee is the group of people, they're liberal people, and they believe that they have this priesthood sold by themselves. Priestly party in Israel, they are the Sadducees, and their priestlyhood is to them and to the family generation things. That's why they went against apostles' preaching about the resurrection. That's why they tried to kill Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by Jesus. It's no wonder Lazarus liked the Bee Gees song, The Staying Alive, huh? Folks, these people denying the main thing about the Christianity, just like a lot of liberals trying to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's nothing in the Christianity. He's another same dead God. But our Jesus Christ conquered the dead, conquered the separation from man to God. Rather than being tangled with the hypothetical questions, Jesus straight went to the four essential. I asked you to put the numbers on those things. Number one, there is a difference between this age and the next. Number two, there is a resurrection. Number three, there's no death beyond this life. We have to stop right there. Let me explain to you. There is a resurrection for everyone, including the born-again Christian, including non-believers. Born-again Christians will have a resurrection. They will have their earthly body received and changed to glorified body into the heaven. But the spirit of the non-believers, they will end up in hell, and they will still alive throughout eternity in torment. That's second resurrection. And there will be no death beyond life. Those who are in heaven will live forever. Those in hell will live forever in hell, as I said with the condemnation. Fourth one is the scripture provides the answer. As I said before, Moses himself considered the Lord is God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. If you notice the pretense, and the tense is presence, not past. It didn't say God was God of Jacob or Abraham. Verse 41. And he said to them, how can they say that Christ is the son of David? The David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord is my Lord, underline the Lord. And then you want to jot down word K-U-R-I-S. K-U-R-I-O-S, rather. We'll go back for that one. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemy your footstool. Therefore, the David called him Lord. How is he then his son? Verse 45. Then in the hearing of the old people, he said to his disciples, be aware of scribes who desire to go around the long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, and best sit in the synagogue, and best place at feasts, who devour the widows' houses, and for the pretense, making long prayer, they will receive greater condemnation. According to Matthew 21, verse 41 to 42, Jesus asked the final two questions to the Pharisees while they are there. What about, I will just quote it for you, what do you think about Christ, and whose son is this? Folks, this is the key question for every generation, and everybody should ask. Depends on this answer, that person's eternal destiny will be separated. Jesus quoted Psalm 110, verse 1, which is known as another messianic psalm. Everyone, including Jews. Jesus demanded answer how the descendant of David is the Lord. And I ask you right there, curious, which in Greek means Lord, Master, God. This is very important for us to understand how the descendant of David is known as a God and a master. Unless that descendant has a two nature. Human nature is born in the lineage of David and divine nature as a son of God. This chapter is a great place for you to show to your Jewish friend why they should believe Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and the Messiah. They are still waiting for the Messiah to come first, for the first time. Tell them, in love, Jesus, the Messiah, came already, and he will come for a second time. Let's make an application. Number one, prepare yourself with the Word of God in your heart to defend what you believe in. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter is located right after James in the New Testament. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with the meekness and fear. So prepare yourself with the word in your heart. Second application, when you are challenged about the authenticity of the Christianity, present the gospel of Jesus Christ and your personal testimony in simplicity with love. That's very important, with love. Third application. If they accept Christ into their hearts, help them and guide them. Help them and guide them. If they reject, don't call them name. Don't tell them you're going to burn in hell. Rather, be kind and courteous. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. It's not an easy word to preach. It's not an easy word to accept because we have to draw the line clearly. And we have to accept the authority and the power of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're asking you to go with us today and the rest of the week, that we may represent your Son in proper way to our people. Pray this in Jesus' name.